Father, we thank you for these moments that we're able to spend in your presence and worship in song and worship in prayer. And now as we come to your word, Father God, we pray that our hearts might be open to what it is that you want to say to us this morning. Father, presence, continue to presence yourself with us here in the continuation of this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Please be seated. Well, the passage we're looking at this morning as we continue our journey in Luke is Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 50. We'll get to that in just a moment. I've titled this message today, The Greatness of Humility, and it is a deliberate play on words, but it does explain precisely what we'll see Jesus teaching the disciples in the scripture this morning. In our text today, we see the disciples getting into an argument about who is the greatest. And I want to suggest to you it's not an insignificant argument because it's in Scripture. So it's there for a reason. It's there for us to pay attention to. And I would suggest to you it's not an insignificant argument because we all know the great damage, division, that can come to relationships, the church, and mission when our attitudes are out of sync with Jesus. And so the disciples argue about something that's not irrelevant to us or lost on us. You know, we've talked a lot in recent times about unity here, haven't we? It's a key theme for us at the moment, particularly those verses in Ephesians chapter 4, not least making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And though unity is about all of us, humility in all of us and by all of us is how we preserve and protect church unity. I don't know if you've ever linked those two things together, but humility very much has something to do with unity. And so I want us to see that humility is absolutely vital for church unity this morning as we look to go forward. And we'll discover why that is this morning in our reading. So let's come to that reading now. Luke chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen for you there. Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 50. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Really interesting text this morning, folks. Up until now, Jesus' ministry, as we know, has been centered in the region of Galilee. And what we've just read are the last two incidents Jesus addresses before they leave Galilee and begin the journey to Jerusalem. So verse 51 of Luke chapter 9 right through to chapter 19 is what will take us to Jerusalem, the journey to Jerusalem. So up to this point and right through to chapter 19, Jesus is teaching these disciples, and this passage that we're at this morning is one such illustration of that teaching. Let me just take you back to verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. I want to ask you this morning, how do we define greatness? When we think greatness, when we hear the word greatness mentioned, what immediately do we think of in our minds? If we think about people we have known or know whom we might consider to be great people, would we evaluate that greatness based on particular achievements? Their prestige, their position, Or is greatness because of the way that someone has lived their life? How they have loved their family? How a person has loved their husband or their wife? Or even the way they have dealt with conflict and issues in their lives? The way they have been uncompromising in their walk with Christ? Is that what we think of when we think greatness? And so the question then becomes, how do we measure greatness? How do we measure greatness? Well, for some, greatness is associated with how we look, what we own, and how others view us, what we've achieved. Greatness is about status. It is the level of authority we have. For others, greatness is associated with and concerned most about what our hearts look like before God. And there's a clue as to where we're going this morning. All of us look for significance. But where do we look? Because we all have a felt need for greatness. Why would, the question that you might ask, and I've certainly asked as I've reflected on this text, why would the disciples be arguing about who was the greatest? Particularly after all this time that it's 24/7 these guys have been hanging out with Jesus. You think the last thing that they'd be doing is arguing about who was the greatest. But the argument was about which of them would be the greatest. Who would receive the big prize, the greatest acclaim? Which of them would Jesus make chief among the disciples? So we fully understand the reason for their argument. Just look back quickly at verses 44 and 45 if you have your Bibles there. Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you, Jesus says. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And then in verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So our text today is sandwiched between those two lots of text, right? Sandwiched in between Jesus announcing his death and facing into Jerusalem, they're arguing about who is the greatest. So they didn't grasp the concept of Jesus' suffering and eventual death, ignorant to the suffering and consumed among them by who is the greatest. You know, Jesus has said, listen carefully, but obviously they didn't. What they heard is that Jesus' kingdom is coming, Jesus is king. Jesus will need a general, he'll need someone in charge, and that's going to be me. No me, no me. That's what they were arguing about. They'd completely missed the suffering and the cross for the glory and the crown. That's what's going on here. For people who spent all that time with Jesus, how could they do this? Let's remember this morning that we're all made of the same fabric as the disciples, and we fail in the same way. We can speculate about what the arguments specifically looked like that they might have been having. Was it Simon telling his brother Andrew that he was greater because of his fishing ability? I'm better at you than fishing, mate. Or that his boat carried more fish? I can put 1,000 fish in my boat when you can only stick 500 fish in yours. Or maybe Matthew was boasting about his accounting skills and that made him greater than James. Or perhaps they were comparing notes on who saw the most miracles. I healed three guys over here, or you only heal one guy over there. Or I saw four women walk over here, and you saw only two over there. Maybe they were arguing about that. Whatever the case, they were making comparisons among themselves to determine who the greatest is. The problem is that their thinking wasn't Jesus-like, it was like self. That was the problem. They weren't thinking greatness in terms of good and godly character, love and care, rather that they were competitive, immature, self-willed and argumentative about personal glory. And so we must ask what was in their hearts to begin with to even have the argument about greatness. What was in their hearts to begin with? my doofus run out of battery. Pride. Pride was what was in their hearts. There's nothing more natural to human beings than pride. All sin flows from pride. Do we know that? It's arguably the hardest sin to admit and repent of. Why? Because pride stops us. We don't think we have it. It's the greatest obstacle to growing in Christ and to mission. You know, pride ruins unity and it destroys relationships. Pride ruins unity and it destroys relationships. Really important we catch that point. I'm going to give you a verse that tells us how hard it is to deal with pride. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. So this verse confirms how hard it is to deal with pride. Luke 22:24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. This is in Luke chapter 22. So Jesus is now near the end of his life. Hours before Jesus would be arrested on the doorstep of his crucifixion, and yet here they're having the same argument as in chapter 9. Pride. And that's why the disciples needed a lesson in humility. But humility is an elusive virtue. The world holds pride as a virtue. Pride, which is fed by competition. But God says no. Humility is the virtue. Humility is fed by cooperation. Pride is not easily dealt with and defeated, but it can be. It can be through true repentance. It can be in the power of the Holy Spirit. It can be through trials and can be through an attitude of humility. To illustrate the point, I read a great story just last week about a missionary to the Philippines who was trying to teach a remote native tribe how to play croquet. And he explained the rules and showed them how they could knock their opponent's ball away. But these people lived in a culture that survived through cooperation and not competition. They were confused. Why would you want to smash your opponent's ball out of the court? They were completely confused. Well, so you can win, the missionary tried to explain to them. But these primitive tribesmen wouldn't do it. They just refused to do it. After the first man got his ball through all the wickets, he went back and coached the others on how to do it. And finally, when the last man hit his ball through the last wickets, they all jumped up and down and shouted, "We won! We won!" It's this attitude that we require to break down pride. In fact, Paul is an example of how pride is confronted. Listen to these words, familiar words. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. This is how pride is confronted. This is how pride can be broken down. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage." Yes, Eileen, garbage. You know that word garbage there? Talks about dung, waste thrown to dogs. That's what the original meaning of our English word garbage means. Dung, waste thrown to dogs. So that's what Paul thinks. That's the way that pride is broken down, by having that sort of attitude. We all have a felt need for the sort of greatness Jesus is addressing here with the disciples. That's what sin does. Though humility, the opposite of self, is not natural, it's not natural to us. It's the attitude that Christ wants us to have. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 to 12 says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted." In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "In humility, value others Where? Above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Wow. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something, I like this, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. That's pretty good. That's pretty blunt language from Paul, isn't it? As Isaac Watts put it in his great hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss," what are the next words? "And pour contempt on all my pride." He understood. He understood the pride, the place that pride can take in our lives. Remember, pride dethrones God, and pride exalts man. Pride was in their hearts and is why Jesus needed to give them a lesson on humility. Let me take you to verse 47 as we talk now about humility. Verse 47 in Luke chapter 9. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Had this little child come and stand beside him. So knowing what was in the heart of the disciples, and that there is pride there, and that some adjustments are needed, Jesus teaches about greatness by doing two things. He takes this little child, it's just a small child, obviously a small enough child to pick up. Why a child, you might ask? Well, we must understand that in the culture then, the child's value was minimal. Children were not greatly valued. They had very low-level social status, and they made the least contribution to society. And so he has this little child stand beside him, saying in effect, you've got to see yourselves as valueless to be great. The least of persons in society are greater than you and can have their place at my side. That's what Jesus is saying. What a humbling lesson. What was he teaching? What was Jesus teaching by doing this? Well, to demonstrate to the disciples that there is no pecking order in the kingdom of God. There is no rank. There is no hierarchy. There are no comparisons to be made. And furthermore, that instead of seeking status and manufacturing greatness for ourselves, which is out of pride, as Christians, we identify with those who have no status at all, welcoming them to join us in the kingdom, which when you think about it is very consistent with Jesus and in fact Luke's concern for neglected people. Yeah. So to fully understand greatness, we look at the person Jesus, what he did and how. And as I read these verses to you, I want us to remember that this is the response of God the Son. This is what God did to show us what true humility looks like. Familiar words again from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's humility. Note the first words in that text then. Paul says we're to have the same mindset as Jesus. Wow. Jesus didn't use to his advantage that he was Almighty God. God, the creator of the the creator of the universe, humbled himself, became a servant, obedient to death, even on a cross. And today we're asked to have that same mindset. So greatness is having the humility of Christ. not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. What Jesus is dealing with here in Luke and why he needed to address the disciples thinking like he did was because wrong thinking about greatness prohibits and inhibits our spiritual walk with Christ. Wrong thinking about greatness prohibits and inhibits our spiritual walk with Christ. And if it does that in us individually, by extension, that's right, Dennis, by extension, that affects the whole church. Because we are the sum of all of our parts. So there's a need for humility. And we see that in verse 47. Then verse 48, Jesus explains what he's done and said and why being like little children makes you the greatest in the kingdom. Listen to what he says in verse 48. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all, who is the greatest." Again, he takes this little child, the least. And by the way, the original language of that word least is from the word micros, where we get the word microscopic. So least microscopic, the smallest, most infinitesimal thing. He takes this little child, microscopic of these, in his arms and has the child stand there right beside him. He looks the disciples in the eye and says, "This is how you will be great. Be like this child." Think about how much a very young mind, heart and life has been influenced by the world compared to an adult. Purely by the difference in years of exposure to life's tendencies. The child, though not sinless, is unadulterated to power and pride and is fully dependent on their parents. And Jesus says to the disciples, I want us to catch this. And Jesus says to the disciples, you know what, you guys standing around here all day arguing about this is not going to get you far. And I imagine Jesus pointing to this little child and saying, here's what greatness in my kingdom looks like, just like this. A humbling lesson. No, not the one with the loudest voice, not the one with all the training, not the one with their chest puffed out, not the most organized one, not the one who looks the part. Not those who are the greatest. No, the greatest is the one with the greatest attitude of humility. The greatest is the one who extends and welcomes others into my kingdom with that humility. And so it follows that the higher the platform of greatness that we build for ourselves, I want us to catch this. The higher the platform of greatness that we build or manufacture for ourselves, the further away from humility we get. We understand that? The lower we go in humility, the lower we go spiritually, the least I think of myself, the greater God is honored. This is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. The lower I go in humility, the greater God is honored. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The greater and more important we think we are puts others where? Or puts Christ where? Think about that. Kingdom greatness is never or ever looking after number one first. We know that's what the world says, eh? Oh, you got to look after Graham, you got to look after number one first, mate. This is not the way of the kingdom, people. We measure greatness in this world by power, wealth, achievement, and purpose for others. Greatness is emptying of ourselves of ourselves for him, for his purposes and for others. Think about greatness in that way. Emptying ourselves of ourselves for others. I like this definition of humility. It is dismissing reliance upon self and emptying carnal ego. That's a great definition of humility, eh? It is an attitude of humility, and it is witnessing to others through our lives the greatness of humility. These are among, as I've said, the paradoxes of Christian faith that we must wrestle with daily in order to grow in faith and for our church to be healthy. As we read earlier in Philippians chapter 2, humility, the adopting of an others first attitude, the sacrifice of ourselves for others attitude, that's what it is. Humility defines the attitude of Christ and the work of the cross, and is, I want to suggest to you today, arguably, humility is the most greatest character trait that we need in the church today. It is the standout character attitude that Christians need today. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Imagine if we could do that. If we could clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Goes on, says, "Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that in due time he may exalt you." Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." If we exalt ourselves in pride, elevating our own greatness, I want you to hear, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this, folks. If we exalt ourselves in pride, elevating our own greatness, God will humble you. God will humble us. Because power, control, reliance on self, ego and worldly standards of greatness and humility don't coexist. They don't. But by living in humility, God exalts us. He lifts us up. I don't recall that you'll find another character attitude in Scripture that God requires of us that has the association of God exalting. Can anyone think of one? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 14 to 15. Listen to these words. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." That's quite important, that last part. Often that part's missed out when we quote that text. "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in that place." So what opens the ears and eyes of God? What pleases him? What brings his favor? What will exalt you and make you great in God's eyes? What heals? Well, it's living each day, taking the lowly position of a child. And secondly, that attitude of humility is demonstrated toward others. Take one more look at verse 48. It says this, "Then he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me.'" Jesus means that an evidence that we have welcomed Christ into our lives, will be our welcoming of others. Because as we welcome them, we welcome Christ. So evidence of humility in my life is when I welcome Tracy and Neville and Faye and Keith. Because as we welcome them, in the process of welcoming them, we welcome Christ. I've heard it said that there's no such thing as an open heart to God and a closed hand to man. It's good, isn't it? Greatness is witnessing to others through our lives the greatness of humility. Greatness in God's estimation is loving, serving, welcoming, and meeting the needs of others who have no status. No status. That's why the Love Fairfield event is so important. And I want to urge you again, just a little advert to throw in there for that. Do pop your names down on the clipboard. And now, by no coincidence, the disciples are met with a test of what Jesus has just been talking about. And dear old John, dear John, had the task of fronting up to Jesus. Come with me to verse 49. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Can we imagine what was going on in the mind of Jesus at this point? I imagine standing there like this going, haven't we just talked about this, fellas? So here's a man saying and doing all the right things and seeing miraculous results from his ministry. John and the others couldn't see how someone who wasn't exclusive to the in-group was allowed to get away with it. Why is he allowed to get away with this? They're not an apostle. They haven't done all the training. They're not as spiritual as us. They don't look the same as we do. They're not dressing the same. They don't do it the same way. They don't pray like we pray. Sort them out, Jesus. Go and sort them out. No, 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 Jesus says. He's one of us. Verse 50, do not stop him. Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Interesting. He's not against you, so he's for you. He's your brother. Don't stop him. By the way, recall just a few verses back, it was these same disciples who couldn't drive the demon out of the boy. Remember that? His father said to Jesus, I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. You'll find that in Luke 9, verse 40. And now when someone was doing what they couldn't, pride and jealousy take over, and the product of that pride was outright rejection. No, he's not one of us. Stop him, Jesus. And so Jesus addresses that with this rebuke in verse 51. Do not stop him, Jesus says. Jesus' rebuke is about John and the others getting their priorities right and getting their thinking in sync with Jesus. So what we see John doing in the text says, I'm right on this, Jesus, and this other guy is wrong. I know better, Jesus. My opinion's more important. My truth trumps his truth. And Jesus says, stop it. Just stop it. Don't stop him just because he doesn't think like you or say things the same way you do or because he's not had the experience you've had or because you think you're greater. John, you're making a bigger deal on this than is warranted. He's your brother. Stop it. And the reason Jesus says this is because pride is destructive. There is an absence of humility. And Jesus knows how damaging this is to unity and his mission. And I said earlier, we all fail in the same way, and that's no truer than on this point. You know, there's been and are and will be times that we all think differently. We've seen that with COVID-related matters. But thinking differently or having a different opinion is not being against Jesus or you. Who is not against you as far as the critical kingdom matters is concerned is for you. Jesus said to John, whoever is not against you is for you means holding a different opinion or having a different theological perspective than you. Just because people think differently to you doesn't mean they're against you. And therefore, hear me clearly now, different thinking is never an instance for affecting church unity. Never an instance for affecting church unity. For you means we hold the same critical doctrines and beliefs. That's what Jesus means when he says for you. Very important we understand that. So with Jesus' teaching in mind, what humility does is holds what of greatest importance. Christ, his truth, unity, above all else and everything else is of a secondary nature. Humility puts the love of Christ and love for each other above all else. Humility is in the hearts of those who give greater attention to the kingdom matters that really matter. Humility is in the hearts of those who know how to empty themselves of all of themselves for all that is of Christ. When we do that, God will exalt you. When we're able to humble ourselves, the Bible says this, when we humble ourselves, God will exalt you. What we've talked about today, Jesus addressing an argument about greatness through the example of a small child that has been the least microscopic, humble, this is the only way of dealing with pride. The Bible sees pride as an ugly sin. It is a worldly virtue. Pride dethrones God and it destroys church unity. Sorry about that, folks. Here we go. Whereas humility is a godly virtue. Humility yields our thoughts and opinions to the cross and builds unity. Humility submits to each other out of reverence for Christ. Greatness in God's eyes will be measured by your humility. That's how you'll be great. The lower we go, the greater in God's eyes we are. The lower we go, the greater in God's eyes we are. Greatness will be measured by your inner attitudes and motives, measured by what you did for the least of these, measured by how you treat people who think differently to you. That's why in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, strive together for the sake of the gospel, not competing with each other. He goes on to say in chapter 2, have the same love, be one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. For me, folks, this is such an important word, the humility, the greatness of humility. And if we can understand the importance of this and take a seed away from this today and understand that our pride needs dealing with in deference for humility, then we as a church are strengthened by that. Our unity is built. It is the humble God will exalt. And it is that humility that honors Christ, and it is that humility that we need in the church today. I'll put the two takeaways up there just to kind of summarize everything I've said to you today. Pride dethrones God, takes God off the throne. Humility honors God and builds unity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. to us today. We thank you that thank you for the lesson that Jesus gave those disciples all those years ago. Today, Lord, may it be that we were right there as if we were hearing that message about greatness from Jesus, from his very lips for the first time. Father, help us to have the courage to go away from here, Lord, and set before you, Lord, if there are issues of pride in our own hearts, because now we understand that there is no room, or should be no room, in our hearts or in our spirits for pride. Help us to wrestle with the fact, Lord, that we need to be a people of humility. And as we are a people of humility, Lord, we as a church, as a body, are strengthened and our unity is built. So help us to learn lessons of humility from you today and apply that with courage into our lives today as we go from this place and into the week ahead. Father, help us to be a church that loves you, that honours you, and that in humility loves others above ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.